The account of Gideon in the book of Judges. There are three chapters devoted to Gideon, the 6th, 7th, and 8th. It presents to us, I believe, several incredible examples of many of the aspects of our daily lives. Here again, you know at this church, to me, the most important thing after the presence of the Holy Spirit here is that you leave here with some knowledge of how to use God's presence and His Word in your daily life. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what we just got done praying? That it is about living your faith. You can talk about it all you want, but you need to live it. You can memorize all you want, but you need to live it. You can be the most righteous appearing person in the world, but if you don't live that, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, we focus on all that love, really neat part, but we talk about that unless it's in love, it's like a clanging cymbal or a clanging gong. How long does it take before that's irritating? Not long. See, and that's what it is to be a Christian, is to live in a way that people know that you're a child of God. So Gideon walked through a lot of the things that we have to walk through. He went from uncertainty to confidence. He went from fear to bravery. He went from faith and trust, and actually they went the other way and went towards idolatry. So his story is a very full one that I think is important for us today, because each of them, I think, describes the very struggles that we have every single day. Every single day. But they also fully demonstrate God's love and His patience and His righteousness. So over the next several weeks, leading into, where are we going to get to? Well, we got to get past Halloween. But we'll come into Thanksgiving, and we come into the Christmas season. But over these next few weeks of October, I want us to examine what it means to win the spiritual battles of your life. Is anybody for that? You would like to win your spiritual battles. See, again, I hold to the truth of Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors. I think God gets tired, if I can say it like that, of us little wimpy Christians that are just kind of eking by from moment to moment. I survived that. That's good. Oh man, I'm so glad that that's over. Whew, I didn't think I'd ever get past. Why don't we become conquerors? Because that's who we're called to be as a child of God. You have Almighty God, creator of the universe, and you're His child. Everything about Him, you have those same attributes that Jesus had, but He even told the disciples, you're going to do greater things than I did. Do we do that? We don't see a lot of it. Now, is that God's problem? Has He run out of that authority that He said that we have? No, it's us. And I don't say this to berate us. I don't say this to make us feel bad. But my point is that we look at this world around us and think, oh, evil has gotten so prevalent. It's so powerful now. Good is never going to win. I don't agree with that. I don't think there's any truth in that at all. And the reason I know that is because a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came out of the grave. If I was a Muslim, I would have a problem because Muhammad died. If I were a Buddhist, I would have some problems because Buddha died. If I was a Seventh-day Adventist, I'd have a problem because John Smith is still dead. I serve a risen Savior. And see, I think that's the truth and that's the authority that we, as God's children, need to start walking in. I know there's a lot of garbage around us. There's a lot of things that are scary if you allow them to be in your life. But I tell you, church, I don't walk in fear. And that's not because I have any greater faith than you do. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It just so happens I get the microphone every Sunday. That's the difference between us. We're the same. We're walking through the same things. But I'm sick and tired of feeling like evil has become this giant monster. How many of you saw Ghostbusters? You know Ghostbusters? Evil's just like the big marshmallow man. That's it. That's it. Got a visual of that one? You like that one? If you haven't seen that movie, go watch it. It's fun. It's harmless. But that's all it is. See, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I hope you don't feel like I'm chastising us, because that's not my intent. But I just feel like sometimes Christians, we need to wake up a little bit to what it is that's going on around us. And I'm not suggesting you've got to change your life and go travel to some foreign country. All I'm saying is be an influence for God in your sphere of influence. Don't back down. Don't compromise. Stand for the truth of who God is in each of you. You have that authority. Well, Gideon was just like us. He was just a farmer. That's all the guy was. He was out planting stuff. And then an angel showed up, and you remember, what did the angel say to him? Hail, mighty warrior. Whew, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like someone to say that to? Would you like an angel to appear? How many of you would like an angel to appear to you? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Some of you are going, I'm not so sure. Now, make no mistake, if an angel appeared to me, boom, I'm on my face. There's no doubt. Now, if he's an angel of God, he's going to tell me to get up. You do know that, right? An angel will never allow you to worship him, because he is nothing more than a servant of God. He's a messenger. That's all they are. But I would love an angel to appear. An angel came to Gideon and said, hail, mighty warrior. And Gideon said what you would say. That house is two rows down. You got the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. Just check your GPS. Get that angel GPS thing going. You're in the wrong building. That's, I'm pretty sure, what Gideon was thinking. But here again, my friends, God does not see you where you are. He sees where you are going to be in him. Does that make sense? So some of you that are struggling right now, you've got some dark things that are happening. You've got some uncertainty in your life. God is not coming and saying, that's you. Because he said, I've got a different plan for you. I've got more for you in store. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you are in a difficult place, that is not where God is going to keep you, as long as you're willing to listen to his voice, to be obedient and to follow him. So Gideon, he's got all the things that we're dealing with. And last week we talked about the fact that God gave Gideon assurances. Remember this? The fleece, he put, you know what a fleece is, right? It's like an animal pelt. And Gideon said, I'm going to throw it out there, God, and just so I'm sure, make the fleece wet, but the ground dry when I get up the next day. Now, you can't do that. Bill knows. Bill knows so much more than I do about everything. Bill knows if there's going to be dew anywhere, it's going to be everywhere. Okay, even I knew that. So Gideon said, I'm going to do something here that it means it's got to be God. So he said, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. You know what happened. Gideon got up the next morning and took the fleece. And I love this part, because God always does so much more than what we ask him. There wasn't just a little bit of moisture on there that he went, boy, is there, isn't there? Said he wrung out an entire bowl full of water. And the bowls in that time were large implements. Bowl of water, more. God said, how about that? Gideon goes, okay, listen, don't be mad. How many of you ever heard somebody start a sentence that way? Don't be mad. Well, you know you're going to be mad. But he said, don't be mad. But tonight, I know, tonight, make the ground wet and the fleece dry, and then I'll know for sure. And of course, we know that's exactly what God did. Now, the question was Gideon testing God? Because the Bible tells us you don't test the Lord your God. He wasn't testing God. He was looking for assurance because of his own self-inadequacies. The fact that he knew that mighty warrior, that was not him. He said, I'm from the smallest kingdom, I'm the smallest tribe, I'm from the smallest clan, and I'm from the smallest family. God went and asked Don Knotts, Barney Fife, to come and to lead the children of Israel. Gideon said, I just want to be sure. Church, it's okay to pray that way. It's okay to say, God, I need assurance right now, not of who you are, but who you say I am. I've prayed that prayer many times, probably right before I came up here. That was the last time I prayed that prayer. So we come to this place, and Gideon is just like us. Gideon says, God, I need your assurance on this. But as we set the stage now, for how Gideon's going to proceed to accomplish the task that God's given him. Because what was the task that God gave Gideon? He said, I need you to lead the people of Israel against the Midianites and the Amalekites, two great warring nations. And God was using those people as his current instrument of punishment against the Israelites. And I'll come back to that. So take your Bibles, if you have them, and go to Judges. He's got a big task ahead of him. He doesn't think he can do it, but God said he could. And I'll tell you, I will take God's word over my own word any day of the week. I should have one of you guys come up and read this. All right. Judges 7. Listen to this. This is the setup, all right? This is just the introduction this morning because we're going to have communion together. But I want you to see why it is that Gideon did what he did and why he was like he was. All right. Judges 7:1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Now keep that whole thing in mind. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remain. Now there's a lot of things going on right there that I think are really interesting, especially if you can visualize it. Number one, Gideon is a lousy recruiter. You don't tell the guys, hey, listen, fellas, if you're a little nervous about this, go on home. I would have been in the 22,000. I'm not ashamed to admit that. Do I want to go to war? No, I don't want to go to war. So 22,000 guys left. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I'll sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other men go, each to his own home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now, the camp of Midian lay below him in a valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Parah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. Do you think God knew who Gideon was? Even in the midst of getting ready for this, and Gideon watching all of his army, except 300 guys that were not smart enough to go with the first group, he thinks that's who's going to be attacked. I love how God said, Gideon, just go down and listen. Be encouraged for what it is that you're going to have to do. All right, where am I? So he and Parah, coming up to verse 12, he and Parah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands, dividing the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Verse 17, watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 19, Gideon and the 300 and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Wow. I mean, my goodness. Could anybody in Hollywood write a script that would be as amazing as that? I want you to understand this morning what Gideon was up against. And then, over again, as I said, over the next few weeks, how God led him to victory and how the same principles that God used with Gideon are the very same ones that we need to use today. Now, this story, as I read it, has a lot to do with numbers, does it not? And I think certainly our lives also have a great deal to do with numbers, numbers at work. If you work within a budget, you've got to deal with that. Christy has to deal with a budget, with everything that she has to do within all of her responsibilities. You have to put in the right amount of hours. How many hours do I work on this? How much of it do I take home? If you deal with personnel, you've got to know the numbers of those that you need. So you use those things when you're away, but you also have them at home, don't you? In your own personal life. The number of hours that you spend doing each thing. I personally, tomorrow, am going to spend about 17 hours trying to cut the grass. That's, I don't know who else is dealing with that, but mine's right about here. So, Rod, if you're not busy, I need to talk to you about tomorrow. You have to deal at home with numbers with money. You have to balance your own budget and make sure that you take care of those things. You have to make sure you sleep enough hours so that you feel well. But Gideon is also dealing with numbers, and his biggest concern is, as a general, whether he's got enough of an army to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites. But here's the thing I found interesting as I read this. This is not only about numbers, because it's also about the heart. And you see that with what God says to Gideon at the very beginning. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You've got too many men. I can't deliver the Midians into your hands, or Israel will boast against me and say, my own strength has saved me." Now, imagine having a pattern of behavior in your life that is so consistent that everybody knows that you do it, and it's not good. It'd be like taking somebody to the store and say, "Listen, we can't let them out of our sight here because they're going to try to walk out with a microwave under their jacket." That's the kind of thing that God is saying about the Israelites. He's saying, you know what? I know the hearts of these people. I know that there's, he called them stiff neck. You remember that when they were in the desert with Moses? He said, these stiff neck people. But you see, the Israelites were involved, as I've shared with you in the past, in a cycle. And there were four parts to it. There was rebellion. There was retribution. In other words, God came. There was repentance. And then there was restoration, and it would start all over again. They would sin, God would bring punishment, they would cry out, and they would be restored, and it would just go around and around. Well, the people during this time are in between having cried out to God and about ready to receive their salvation. They're about to be saved. But what was the problem? Rebellion was right around the corner, and Gideon also had to deal with that. Gideon has got a bunch of guys with him. He's got 32,000 fighting men with him. 32,000. That's a lot of people. Now, fighting men is a broad term because, as you saw, the first chance that anybody had to leave and go home, 22,000 of them took off. They're gone. All you see is this big cloud of dust, and they're going in the wrong direction. 22,000. I'm not saying I'm blaming them for that. I think I would have been leading the pack. I would have been... good luck with that, and I'm gone. 22,000 left. Okay, he's still got 10,000. 10,000 is a lot of people, isn't it? Oh, you know what I didn't mention? The Midianites had 135,000. 135,000 against 10,000. And what did God say? Even to Gideon with only 10,000, what did he say? He's still got too many. There's too many guys. Now, I got to think at this point, Gideon's going, come here. We need to talk for a minute. I don't understand the math that we're working with here. 135,000. The camels as numerous as the sands of the seashore. That's a lot of camels. What a mess. Ooh, that would have stunk. That would have messed up down there. That's what they did to those valleys. They just made a terrible mess of it, Tara. So 35,000, 135,000 now against 300. But you see, God wasn't just working with numbers. God was not just concerned with the outcome of that battle. God was after something more, and he's still after it today. He was after the heart of the people. That's what he was after. My friends, he's after your heart this morning. He's after your heart. Now, you may be going, wait, whoa, I'm sitting here, aren't I? I'm a Christian. I put money in the box earlier. I do all the things I'm supposed to do. I clapped when you got done singing. I was nice. See, again, church, it's not just about on one day. It's not just about in a few hours. This is about every single day. God wants all of your heart. He wants your heart when you are so furious about something that you are about to lose it. He wants your heart when you're headed towards something that you know is a downfall for you. He wants your heart. He wants your heart when you're being impatient. He wants your heart when you're speaking against someone. He wants your heart when you are holding on to an offense that you should let go of. And see, God wanted their hearts. He wanted every bit of them, and he was going to do whatever it was going to take in order to make that happen. Gideon's got 300 guys left. That's it. 300 men. And that's how he's been told he is going to fight this battle against the Midianites. You ever felt like you were against odds that were absolutely overwhelming? There's nothing I can do. I'm trying to plug the leak in the Titanic with a piece of gum. That's all this is. Have you ever felt that way? I can't win. There's no way I can win. I'll tell you what God does. God comes at the time that we need him there. God doesn't come 1 minute too soon. He doesn't come 1 minute late. He comes when we pray, but it may not be in the way that we think. It may not be the answer that we're looking for. I've gotten lots of answers to prayer that I went, I'm not sure that answer is related to what I prayed over here. And then I find out later that's exactly what the answer needed to be, because God is perfect and God is sovereign. You can have 32,000 fighting men if you want, but you're not going to win your battles unless you go with him. You need God's presence in everything of your life. That's why he said to Gideon, I can't do this if they're going to say I did it, because it'll take the glory away from where it belongs. My friends, we have to live that same way today. We cannot believe that my gifts, my skills, my understanding, my cleverness, my ability to work the situation, ooh, I got out of that. No. God, I'm dependent on you. And the battles are going to come every day. We always have to deal with something in our lives. Some of them are tremendous and things that we go, oh my goodness, how am I here? But then there are the day-to-day things. Well, there are principles that we can learn as God's children that allow us to be victorious in those times. And that's what I want us to leave here with over these next few weeks, so that you are not just eking by, but you are living, I am more than a conqueror because of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you one of the most important things that you're going to have to do, and that is you're going to have to surrender your will. You've got to surrender yourself to him. Surrender your plans. Surrender all of those things that are so important to you, and say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And I'll tell you a good place for that to begin this morning, and that's at the table. To come before him, to receive communion as what God told us through his son Jesus that we needed to do regularly. Because it's important to remember that without a risen Savior, without Jesus, my friends, we do not have anything of value. There's nothing of us, the Bible says, that's of value apart from him. So I want to encourage you this morning, as we receive communion, do not let this be a ritual that you are participating in. This is not why we do this. We receive communion because of the power of our risen Lord and Savior. We receive communion because Jesus said, do this so that you remember what it was that's been done. I have been a part of services where during communion time, healing has taken place. Physical healing, emotional healing, mental healing, healing of those things that just seem to constantly bang on us. The enemy is just there. He's always there. And during communion, you can be set free of those things. Now, I want to remind you of something. The Bible tells us that you must know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to receive communion. So if you have not asked Jesus to come and to be Lord of your life, I'm going to ask, pass the plate by you. Nobody's checking to see. We're not making names. I'm doing that to protect you, because the Bible says if you do that without knowing him, you're eating and drinking damnation into your heart, into your spirit. I don't want that for you. The other thing the Bible also talks about is making our hearts right before him. So we're going to take just a moment, and I want to give you the opportunity just to examine your heart for a moment. If you've got something against someone, you need to release that. If you are holding on to something in your life that is not good, you need to release that and ask the Father to come and to remove that from your heart and from your mind. And parents, I want to remind you that if your children do not know Jesus as their Savior, let that pass by. There will come a time, but the Bible's very clear. You need to know me. Now, the Bible doesn't say you're perfect. The Bible doesn't say you're not struggling. The Bible doesn't say that you do everything right. No, no. All you need to know is that he is my Lord. I'm on this journey. It's not easy, but I want to do the best I can. And I want to invite you to receive this morning. Let me ask those that are distributing to take their places, if they would. And I want to ask you just to bow your heads with me for a moment. And let's just take just a second or two, because this is important. This is not a ritual. It's a command. It's what we are called to do, but it is important for each and every one of us in the strength of our walk with him. You want to have victory in your spiritual battles? It begins by surrendering your life. Father, I thank you that you know us, that you know our hearts, that you know what it is, Father, that we struggle with, that we wrestle with. But God, I also thank you for your love and your patience, your kindness. The Bible tells us that your goodness to us is long-suffering, meaning you let us go when we deserve to be punished, when we deserve, Father, nothing of goodness, you still pour your love to our hearts. And so, Father, would you come and search us now? Forgive us of our sins, I pray. Forgive us, Father, if we're holding to things against someone. And I ask that in these moments, as we now receive the elements together, that you would be glorified and that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. When you receive the element, I'm going to ask that you just hold it and we will take it together.
Bible tells us that Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body that's been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take it. Thank you, Father. Father, as we now come to the cup, the Bible tells us that it is by your shed blood that we receive your presence. The blood that was spilled through animal sacrifices for thousands of years, no longer needed to be done because the spotless Lamb of God shed his blood for us. And so I pray, God, that it is in that that we understand the power, the magnificence of what it is that you have done for each of us. Bible says that in the same manner, Jesus took the cup, and after he had blessed it, he gave it to them. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Drink all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or remember the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, I believe that something's happened here this morning. I believe that for many of you, something changed. It might have been outward, it might have been inward. There's a different thinking, there's a different understanding, there's a different attitude about what it is that God is doing. But I also want to remind you of something. You would think that when the disciples were done this time with Jesus, they would have run through a brick wall for him, don't you? Think, man, let's go. Let's take them all out. Let's go. Let's go to hell and get the devil now. But that didn't happen, did it? Because the Bible tells us that it was from this point that they went to then the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the end of that time, everybody had deserted him. So, you know, the enemy loves nothing more than to come and to try to get you to think in a way that is not a godly way. He wants you to live in fear. He wants you to believe that none of this is important. None of this has any impact. But I tell you this, how does the devil speak to us? What's the only thing he can say? Come on. Lies. That's all he can say. So if Satan's saying there's no power in this, then there is, you can believe there is. If he says you're weak, you're not weak, you're strong. If he says that God's not with you, you can be rest assured. He is with you. So I want you to live that way every single day. And I want to pray this morning as we're getting ready to leave in power. There are three of you that God's put on my mind. I'd like somebody to gather around Judy, if you would. I want to pray over her. I want somebody to gather around Margie. I want to pray over her and Bill for their continued strength. And I want some of you guys get around Hugh. I want to pray over him. That doesn't mean if your name wasn't called, you aren't being prayed for. You are. But I want to lift these in prayer this morning. So if you're nearby, if you can lay hands on them, that's good. If not, that's okay too. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you first and foremost for Jesus and for the shed blood and the broken body that we remember here today, because it was in that, and more importantly, the resurrection of that time that brings us to this point where we know we serve a risen Savior. The Bible tells us by the stripes across the back of Jesus, we are healed. And Father, I'm asking for physical healing today. I pray over Judy, and I pray strength over her legs. I pray for pain to be removed from her legs. I pray, God, that there would be a strength that would come into her body by the power of the Holy Spirit that would allow her to have much more freedom of movement. In the name of Jesus, I pray for Margie and for Bill that you would continue to strengthen them, God. Continue, God, to bring them back to a place of wholeness. Thank you for sparing them. Thank you that they were not more seriously injured. And God, I pray for Hugh as we continue to move forward, anticipate the time for the surgery. God, for the transplant, I pray, Lord, that you would prepare each and every step, that it would happen according to your perfect will. We lift Tina to you. We lift each and every person in our church family. All of us, Father, that are dealing with things in our lives, may we just simply look to you. And Father, I thank you for your perfection. I thank you for your answered prayers. Even though they may not be exactly the way that we want them, we trust you, Father. We have faith in you, and may that faith be demonstrated every day. Bless each and every person as we leave. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody say, amen. Amen. Well, give the Lord a hand clap this morning. That's a sign of victory. The soldiers would beat their shields with their swords. That was a victory. That's why we clap. Folks, we love you so much. Thank you for being with us this morning. Look forward to next week. Now, let me tell you something before you leave. I'm glad I thought of this. And then we need to tear down the room. October 20th,
is a Sunday. We will not be here on the 20th. We're going to be doing the service online. Our facility is not available to us that day. We looked at some other places to try to get another place to meet. It just did not work out. So we're going to do it online like we did back in 2020. Boo. So we'll do that there. So not here on the 20th. We are next week, but not on the 20th. And I'll remind you then, but I wanted you to know now. Anything else we got? T, you good? T's good. God bless you. We love you. Tear the room open.